Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this first Sabbath and first day of July, 2023. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship. And I must apologize to those that have been using the lightministry.com website to find the link to join the church, because this time the Light Ministry site is offline. There are some technical issues that our new hosting company is aware of. It's been 2 weeks since they've been made aware of these problems. And they haven't yet found a fix. This is the first Sabbath that the site has actually been pointed over to the new host, and it's offline. So we hope that it will be back online soon. And I did send an email out to everyone I could think of that has been fellowshipping here in the church with a direct link to be able to join our home church service without having to go to the website to find the link. But for those that didn't get that email, I apologize to, and Lord willing, the site should be, or the site will be up this next Sabbath. And for those that have been wondering about when our next communion service is, it's not going to be the next Sabbath. It will be the following Sabbath, which will be July 15. So our next communion service is going to be July 15. It will not be the next Sabbath, which will be July the 8th. So communion and foot washing is on Sabbath, July 15. And Lord willing, we will have the internet back up and working by then for the website. So thank you for your prayers and thoughts and concerns in this area. I've already heard from individuals I have not heard from for a long time asking about why the website is down. So it is having an impact on individuals, and God is in control. He already knows why the site is down. He knows exactly how to fix it, and he knows how long it's going to be down. And all of this is serving a purpose. And I'm not quite sure what it is, but God does. And so everything is in his hands. And all the worry and anxiety and everything else I might experience or others may experience because of the lack of internet to the site is not going to change one thing from God's will being done. So, amen. Thank you for your prayers and concerns in this. And Lord willing, it will be up soon. So welcome again, dear ones. And our opening song for today's service is How Great Thou Art. We've been dealing with the character of God that was revealed to Moses there on Mount Sinai. 9 different characteristics, and every one of these characteristics reveals how great our God is. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
And when I think that God is so not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and dare proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. And I saw a couple others that had their bubble up to sing. If you'd like to take a verse, please feel free. Praise God for being such a loving, compassionate, mighty Savior. And how wonderful it is that we're a day closer to his return than we were yesterday. Even so, come Lord Jesus and help us to get ready. Please join with me in opening prayer. Mighty Father, thank you so very much for being in control of all things. Thank you for your great love and compassion and concern for each one of us. Thank you for manifesting this love by sending Jesus to provide a way of escape that we might have life instead of death, that we might be able to dwell with thee instead of be lost forever. And thank you, dear Savior, for voluntarily carrying out this plan of salvation to set us free from guilt by forgiving our sins, to set us free from the devil's control by enabling us through grace and divine power to overcome and to indeed be the children of God, not just in name and choice, but in life. And thank you, dear Spirit, for manifesting your great love for us in taking the words of Christ and implanting them in our heart and mind, for reproving and correcting us and instructing us in the way of righteousness, and for being our guide into all truth. Thank you, dear Godhead, for making possible our salvation in every area. And thank you for your great, marvelous, wonderful character of love. Dear Spirit, I pray that you will guide us into all truth. Help each listening individual to comprehend in a greater way how great God is. And thank you that we are a day closer to getting off of this wicked world and to forevermore be with our great God. Please be with those who were unable to attend. Let them have a wonderful Sabbath rest and bring them back into fellowship with us soon. Be with those that are sorrowing, that are suffering, that are afflicted, or persecuted, oppressed, that are going through trying times and tribulation. Dear Spirit, please draw close and comfort them, pointing them to the Savior and away from what they're experiencing, and to give them courage and grace that they may be able to bear it and to remain Christians through the difficulty. Thank you for being so patient with us. A lot of times it takes us a while to learn the lesson we should have learned in the first place. Help us to learn sooner rather than later, for we do not want probation to close upon us before we learn. We want to be ready and to be with our Savior now and forever. Thank you, dear Father, for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, Sabbath blessings, dear ones. And this is part 4 in our series, The Character of God. And last time we examined the 8th aspect of God's character. And this 8th aspect dealt with the Lord God will not by any means clear the guilty. And we then learned that even though the Lord is full of goodness. He's forbearing and long-suffering towards all sinners. We also saw that if any sinner refuses to repent and they rebelliously and stubbornly continue to live in their sins, then there comes a point in time in which their probation will close. God will no longer seek to bring them to repentance, and they will lose everlasting life, having to suffer punishment for each and every one of their sins that's found recorded in their record book. So that's what we learned last time. And so far throughout this series, we've examined 8 of the 9 different aspects of the glorious character of the Lord God that was revealed to Moses. And today we'll be investigating into the 9th and the last aspect of God's character. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website when it's back up at lightministries.com/ID1984.htm. So lightministries.com/ID1984.htm. And for those here in the room, I have a PDF file of these quotes. And if you look at quote number 1, the 9th characteristic is that the Lord God Michael will be visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon their children and grandchildren unto the 3rd and to the 4th generation. Now, we've discovered that the Lord God is fully and completely just. He is extremely fair in all of his dealings with mankind. And he even declares that the father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. That's Deuteronomy 24:16. So then, as this is true, then how can the Lord God not attribute sin and its punishment of death upon the children of sinful fathers, but yet at the same time visit the iniquity of the fathers upon their children to the 3rd and the 4th generation? So how is visiting the iniquity upon offspring different than children being responsible for the sins of their parents? When you look at the Hebrew word for visiting that's used in this text, it's pakad, P-A-Q-A-D, pakad. And this word translates and means to visit with hostile intent, to oversee, to appoint, to bestow, to lay up, to punish, to reckon, to set over. And that's Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, Hebrew word number 6485. So this shows us that it's not that the children would be held guilty for the sins which their fathers committed, but that their father's own iniquity would be laid up for, it would be reckoned and appointed to, visited upon, set over his children and their offspring for years to come. So in other words, whatever iniquitous habits the father developed before his children were born would somehow be genetically bestowed upon or inherited by all of his offspring. And so then they would be more susceptible towards developing these same sinful habits in their own lives that their fathers developed. And in the meaning of visiting here, we get the picture that God is overseeing this genetic transference with hostile intent, or meaning that God will not interfere or work a miracle to prevent any of these sinful habits from being passed on through the father's genes to all of his offspring down to the third or the fourth generation. Quite solemn, isn't it? But exactly what type of iniquitous habits would be passed on through the genetic inheritance of several generations of the father's offspring? The Hebrew word for iniquity that's used in the text is avon, A-V-O-W-N. And this word translates and means perversity, moral evil, fault, iniquity, mischief. And that's Strong's word number 5771. So this shows us that any fault in the father's character, any indulgence of sinful habits, especially those habits dealing with sexual perversity or immorality or sensual pervasiveness or adultery or any other improper sexual behavior, would become ingrained into the genetic makeup of the father, that he would then pass on to his children these same sinful tendencies. And from their children's genetic code down through children and children's children. And especially is this the case when the faults or the evil habits deal with sexual evil. And this is because lack of sexual control in any area directly affects the body as no other sin can. We're told in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication, that's unlawful sexual actions, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Quite amazing. So when the full realization of what this genetic transference actually means begins to be understood by each and every father, they will then recognize that any of their posterity who commits the same kind of sinful faults or engages in the same kind of improper sexual behavior which the father did, then the father will know that he is held partially responsible for those sins that he sees occurring in his posterity. And this would hold true even though that father may have already died before the third or the fourth generation of his offspring committed those sins. That's something very solemn. You as a father could be held responsible for genetically transferred tendencies to evil down to the fourth generation of your offspring, even though you've already died. So, all men should make sure that they avoid developing any sinful faults, especially with those in the area of improper sexual behavior, or at least overcome all these evils before deciding to get married and have any children. That way, the genetic legacy that you give to your offspring for generations to come will be on a much higher and holier scale. And thus it will be easier for your offspring to overcome sin and become the followers of God instead of having to fight back a low and evil scale of genetic tendencies wouldn't it be easier to allow your offspring to have a better time overcoming sin instead of giving them a whole bunch of genetic tendencies to evil that they have to also try to overcome? But after knowing this and realizing this solemn issue, those who are fathers can try to make the best of it. You can't change it. Your genetic code has already been given to your offspring. So if you realize what sinful habits your father or your grandfather or his grandfather had been guilty of and then passed on to you, then you actually have an advantage. You can diligently begin to guard yourselves from being led to indulge in these same sinful areas that you received as a legacy. But also, if you see your own children developing sinful habits, then this should also lead you to carefully examine your own life to see if you are guilty of committing the same sins that you see in your children or grandchildren. And if you finally recognize that you have the same sins to overcome as your children do, then this would lead you as a father to be more humble, to be more gentle, to be more loving when you correct your children or grandchildren for these same faults that you gave them as a legacy, a tendency to give into. Now, if you look at quote number two, for those of us who have inherited the evil tendencies passed on to us through the genes of 3 to 4 generations of fathers, let's not become discouraged or fret or become overwhelmed by this extra baggage that's been given us. But let's remember that there are no evil tendencies and there are no sins or evil habits, however strong they might be, that cannot be overcome through the strength and grace that's freely given us by our God. In our own strength, we're doomed to fail. We can't overcome at all. Christ tells us in John 15, verse 5, that without him, ye can do nothing. But on the other hand, with God, nothing shall be impossible. That's Luke 1:37. So then, if we have Christ, and obviously we have our Lord God, then together with him, we have the assurance that all things are possible to him that believeth, and thus all things can be overcome. That's Mark 9:23. So even though you have been led into committing all kinds of sins, the tendencies have been inherited. And even though you have hurt the heart of God in numerous ways, and even though you may have gone so far away from God as to deny that he exists at all, yet he is still reaching out to you to try and save you from destruction. This act of mercy and love and compassion reveals to us that the love of our Lord God is not easily provoked. That's 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. His love for us does not behave itself unseemly. 1 Corinthians 13, 5. And truly his love envieth not. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. God's love refuses to hold grudges. It refuses to have hot feelings of malevolence towards or against us. But instead we see something different. God's love for us is freely manifested to lead us to understand that if we choose to give up our sins and to unite ourselves with Him, that He will give us divine power that will work within us so that all sins, all character defects, all faults, all evil habits can be overcome together. God can't overcome it without our help, and we can't overcome it without His help. But together, we can overcome everything that breaks God's law. So this is the ninth characteristic of our Lord God. And now we've examined all nine different aspects. And exactly what was the way or character of the Lord God that was revealed to Moses? God is merciful. He's full of tender compassion because He loves us and He longs to fondle or tenderly hold and comfort us in His strong arms. That even though the Lord God is our mighty God and He's our Creator, yet He willingly and graciously bends and stoops down to favor us with His blessings and bestow upon us His love and merciful kindness. The Lord God is long-suffering towards sinful humanity. He patiently endures all our faults, all our mistakes, our sins, and dullness of mind, in the loving hope that soon we'll wake up and be saved. The Lord God Michael is abundant in goodness. He provides for His creation with sufficient and plenteous blessings to show us over and over again exactly how much He loves us and is actively working for our ultimate and eternal good. And we also see that He is wooing us to return to Him as our God by manifesting these plenteous blessings, His love, compassion, and long-sufferingness towards us. He's wooing us or drawing us to come to Him. The Lord God is abundant in truth. He never deviates from the truth. He's not double-minded. He's not hypocritical. But whatever He says can be trusted as being necessary and best for us, because He will never lead any of His followers astray. The Lord God keeps mercy for thousands. And this is because He sees mankind as truly being His creation, His sons and daughters, made in His likeness and His image. And in being so, He courteously tilts or nods His divine, majestic, fatherly head towards every human being in the recognition of the fact that they are His children, and thus equal with Him in dignity, in worth, and importance. We've seen the character of our Lord God to be such that He willingly forgives all iniquity, all transgression, and all sin. So no matter how evil or wicked this sinful action was, God will forgive it. All that the sinner has to do is confess, repent, and forsake his sins or her sins. And we've seen that God understands that we're all doomed to destruction without His divine help. So He is willing to give us divine help. And even though the mighty Lord God is willing to forgive all types of sin, He will not acquit. He will not make blameless. He will not clear the guilty wicked if they refuse to admit or confess that they have indeed sinned. So God's not going to sweep sin under the rug. He's willing to forgive the sin if the sinner will confess and repent of it. So even though God will warn and God will even allow some punishment to come to sinners in the hope of waking them up so that they'll return to Him and find forgiveness, yet He will not allow any determined and unrepentant sinner to go free without being punished for each and every unconfessed sin that's found recorded in their record book of heaven. And the wages of sin is death. And we finally learned that the Lord God will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon their children to the third and fourth generation. And this meant that God will not work a miracle to prevent any sinful habits of the father from being passed on through their genetic code to all of their offspring. And even though this is true, God doesn't forsake any of these offspring in having to deal with this extra burden of tendencies from their parents or grandparents, etc. But God lovingly and gently leads us to understand that all things are possible to overcome through faith in Him and through His divine strength and grace being given to us and working through us to overcome together. So in viewing these nine aspects of the character of our mighty Lord God, It's something that is truly beautiful and lovely to behold. God's character is seen to be only and truly righteous without the slightest bit of evil mixed in. God's character doesn't reveal any hatred towards those who have broken His law and committed sin, but instead it reveals a longing and patient hope that sinners would accept Him as their Savior and God and thus escape from sin and death. Truly, how great our God is. Now, if you look at quote number 3, there's one common principle that you can see interweaves itself through all these nine glorious aspects of the character of our God. And that one common principle is love. God's love is pure. It's tender. It's kind. It's compassionate. And since the character of the Lord God Michael did not reveal any hatred, it clearly shows that all He is love. We're told in 1 John 4:8, God is love. And if you examine all that the Lord God has personally done for mankind since their creation and fall, you'll find that it was all done from love. It was the Lord God Michael's love that prevented Adam and Eve from instantly being destroyed when they chose to sin. It was the Lord God Michael's love that led Him to become the substitute and sacrifice in making the plan of salvation possible for all mankind when He was born into humanity as Jesus Christ. It was His love that allowed 120 years of warning messages of a coming flood to be given so that all mankind at the time had plenty of time to make their own decisions to be saved or lost. It was God's love that chose and then watched over and then protected and prospered and guided Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all their posterity while they lived among the heathen and wicked nations. And it was God's love for his people that led him to work all the wonders and miracles in delivering his people from all their bondage and captivity to the Egyptians. All this was done because of the great infinite love which the Lord God Michael had for his people. We're told in Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 to 8. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So all that the Lord God Michael has done for his people and followers, all the many miracles and the wonders that he performed in delivering them all from their bondage and captivity to Egypt, and then in defeating their enemies, in feeding and protecting them in the wilderness, was all because of his great love for them. Even though many of the Israelites did not even know if God really existed, and so they did not love him in the beginning of their deliverance, yet the Lord God still showered upon them all these miraculous blessings in order to show and prove to them that he loved them. That's why he was doing all of this, was because of his love. And even more than this, in Proverbs 10 verse 12, we're told that love covereth all sins. So then because the Lord God Michael truly loved his followers, then he would mercifully and freely forgive every one of their sins if they would just come to him in repentance. And his love would go further in sparing and delivering them from the penalty of these sins, which is death. So this reveals to us that the love which God possesses and which he has revealed is a love that is absolutely true. It's not false or pretending in any way. Michael revealed the love which is willing to suffer long and is kind. The Lord God revealed a love which envieth not, a love that did not vaunt or puff itself up, a love that did not seek its own wishes, a love that did not behave itself unseemly or mistreat others, and was not easily provoked. The Lord God Michael revealed a love that thought no evil against others, a love that rejoiced not in iniquity, but rejoiced in the truth. He revealed a love that truly bared with, believed, hoped, and endured all things. Michael revealed that his love would not fail, and his love would not allow him to become discouraged in seeking for the ultimate welfare and eternal good of others. A love that's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What you see in that chapter is the nine different aspects of the character of our great Lord God. You look at quote number four. And exactly what kind of specific love does the mighty Lord God manifest towards each and every one of us? God's love for humanity is expressed at least 21 different times in the Old Testament scriptures. And this love is described in four different Hebrew words. These four words for love is ahab, A-H-A-B, ahaba, A-H-A-B-A-H, chaba, C-H-A-B-A, and chasak, C-H-A-S-H-A-Q. Ahab, A-H-A-B, translates and means to have affection for, to love. That's Strong's word number 157. Ahaba translates and means the feminine form of, to have affection for, to love. So both the masculine and the feminine forms of love are depicted. That's Strong's word number 160. Chaba translates and means to hide in the bosom, to cherish with affection and love. That's Strong's word number 2245. And chasak translates and means to cling to or join to love, to delight in, to deliver. That's Strong's word number 2836. So putting all of these meanings together, we see that the type of love that the mighty Lord God Michael manifests towards each and every human being is a love that is full of affection, a love that moves him to cling to or to join with or embrace us in his strong arms and to hide us in his bosom. And this is because he delights in us, he cherishes us, and he longs to deliver us from sin and destruction. And this marvelous, cherishing, affectionate love of God for each human being is not lacking or failing in any area. Because his love for us is in both the masculine and the feminine forms. Or in other words, it's not that the Lord God Michael is both male and female in one being, as the pagan religions believe. But since the masculine form of love is more of a tough, firm love, and the feminine form is more of a tender, soft love, then the type of love that the mighty Lord God Michael manifests is one that embraces both forms. So this makes his love for us rich, full, perfect, and wonderfully complete. It's amazing to recognize this. But it's not just this, because the Bible brings out that the Lord God Michael is no respecter of persons, that Michael is impartial, and he treats everyone the same, regardless of what position or rank or caste or wealth or poverty they might have. So then, his love is rich and full and perfect and complete towards each human being. it's not a pretending kind of love. It's not something that's reserved just for a chosen few. His love is for all. And because the Lord God Michael is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then his rich and full and perfect and complete and unpretending and unreserved love towards us is not something that's here today and then it's gone tomorrow. But his love is permanent. It's unchanging. It's never ending. We're told in Jeremiah 31 verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me saying, yea, I have loved thee with an, what kind of love? Everlasting love. But is this great, everlasting, affectionate, perfectly complete love of the Lord God just kept for his people alone? Is it just manifested for those that have chosen to serve him? Look at quote number 5. The answer to this question is no. We're told in Deuteronomy 10 verses 17 to 18 that the Lord God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh rewards, who doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow. Yet it also says that he loveth the stranger. So this great and mighty Lord God Michael is a God of gods. He's a Lord of lords. And he doesn't just manifest and keep this amazing and great love only for his followers, but he also freely manifests it towards all strangers or foreigners or sojourners, irregardless of whether they're his followers or are heathen and pagan, whether they're atheists or agnostics, it doesn't matter. But it goes even beyond this. The Lord God further commanded all of his followers to also love ye therefore the stranger. That's Deuteronomy 10 verse 19. So God's people were not just to receive God's love without also sharing this love with others. And this would include even with those who did not love and serve God. The love was to be without reservation. That's how God manifested to us. And that's how he wants us to manifest it to others, without reservation. But why would this great and mighty Lord God manifest love towards all strangers and to those who did not love or follow him in return? Why? And then why would God command all of his followers to also manifest love towards strangers and to those who did not love God or love them in return? And the answer to these questions is what we're going to investigate into next time. Why does God love those who don't love him back? And then why did God command you and me to love others who don't love him or don't love us back? This is what we'll investigate into next time. It's salvational, dear ones. So we hope to see you next Sabbath. Our closing song is, Oh, How I Love Jesus, the Lord God Michael. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its words. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
It bids my trembling heart rejoice, it dries each rising tear, it tells me in a still small voice to trust and never fear. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
His name shall shed its fragrance still along this thorny road, shall sweetly smooth the rugged hill that leads me up to God. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
And there with all the blood brought thrown, from sin and sorrow free, I'll sing the new eternal song, oh, Jesus loves for me. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus because he first loved me.
Amen. Since God truly loves you, even before you loved him back, and since God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then he loved you even before you were born. How can you not love him back? When God has manifested such blessings, such compassion, such a desire for your welfare, even before you recognized he was, when it finally dawns on your understanding, how can you not love him back? How can you not be grateful for everything that he's done for you? Only those that are the most selfish, the most self-centered, the most evil can spurn such a manifestation of infinite love as God has manifested for them. And if you love God in return for all that he has done out of love for you, how can you keep it to yourself? You have to let everybody know of what God has done for you. And by sharing what God's love has done for you, you can be a way of awakening them to recognize how much God has done for them out of love. Thank you, Father, Savior, and Spirit, for loving us as much as you have, and for opening our understanding to how great you are. Worthy to be praised, worthy to be exalted. You are worthy. Please join with me in closing prayer. Precious Father, words escape us to manifest how appreciative and grateful we are. Human language is so inadequate. Dear Spirit, we ask that you praise the Father and the Son with words that only God knows, that they may be praised in the fullest extent possible. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Father that sent the Lamb. Greatly to be praised. And help us to be more grateful and appreciative for all the many loving things that they have bestowed upon us. Spirit, open our understanding. Increase our ability to comprehend. Help us in a greater way to recognize that with Jesus we gain everything, but without him we lose it all. We're nothing without him. Help us to open the door of our hearts to let him in. And help us to avoid anything that would prevent us from having that one-on-one union with our Savior. whether this barrier be churches, be sins, be idols, be people, help us not to allow anything to come in between Jesus and us. If we have the Son of God, we have life eternal. If we don't have the Son of God, but we have everything else, we will not see life eternal. We'll be lost. And please help us to understand more of the fullness and perfectness of God's love for me and others. That we might allow this love to fill us to the full, to imitate it, and to reveal this love for others. And please forgive us for the dullness of our minds, the lack of understanding. Forgive us for not comprehending more about God's love for us, that we may in turn reveal this same love to others. Forgive us for our selfishness, our self-love. Help us to fully repent of it and to crucify it. For we don't want to be children of the wicked one. We want to be children of the Most High. To reveal godly love to others as God has revealed his love to us. Help us to be children of the day, children of the light, to dispel the darkness of self-love. And thank you so much for helping us with the divine power, with the correction and the reproving at each step of the way. Thank you for making salvation possible. Thank you for being our great God. In Jesus' precious name, amen. How great he is. But dear ones, are there any thoughts, any comments, any testimonies, questions, songs, anything that you'd like to share? Please go right ahead.
Well, I see that in this message that was brought, really strikes home for me. And the reason why I say that is I have always wrestled with my character defects and things like that, not even understanding why I have a bend for this thing or a bend for that thing. It's just very powerful because, see, I was adopted. I really don't know what was passed on to me. But I can say this, looking back over my life and different things I've gone through, I can get a glimpse. I can kind of get a glimpse of what it was my, you know, what kind of character in a way my biological mother and biological father might have had. It's a very profound thing to really realize that. I've wrestled years trying to understand all these different things. But it also gives God all the glory I see too because of how marvelously and wonderfully because it just leaves you speechless that those kind of traits can be passed on to in a genetic way. Really, really mind blowing. It's very, very sobering, and it's a very solemn word. I'm just glad I was here to hear it, because it really helped me out to be able to put my finger on it. And I may have even heard something about that before, but for some reason, maybe it didn't strike my chord then. But going through this message and really contemplating the depth of it, yes, it's a very solemn thing. Because then we see what it is when we pass on to others in our own way, and it's just very, it's very powerful. I really don't know what to say.
Amen. God be praised, dear brother. And I know words, human language is inadequate, but I praise God that the Spirit indicts our prayers when we ask Him to. In other words, the Spirit will add onto our prayer the things we do not know how to plead for, or don't know how to praise God for, or how to put it into words. The Spirit will indict or add to our prayers these things. And so when you praise God with all your heart, even though it may be lacking in the fullness of expression, the Spirit adds that fullness into the prayer. And so God is praised in a greater way, like you would want to praise God, but you don't know how to, you know? And it's so marvelous how the three gods in the Godhead makes possible salvation. One God couldn't do it. Two gods couldn't do it. It takes three gods united together to make possible our salvation. And that's marvelous to me. Everything, every loophole has been taken care of. It's a solid, complete salvation. It's marvelous. And what is astounding is, since God is not limited by time, then 6,000 years ago, God saw that you as an individual would be born right at this moment, or be in existence at this moment. His love for you allowed that existence to occur. You could have been born 6,000 years ago. You could have been born after the flood. You could have been born during the time of David, or during the time of Christ, or during the time of the Dark Ages. God, out of love for you, allowed you to be born in this generation, at this time. And it's for a reason. So God has a purpose for each one of us for just such a time as this. And this purpose is based upon His love for you as an individual. It's mind-blowing to comprehend that. You know, when the Sadducees, who didn't believe in a resurrection, when they came to Christ and brought their arguments, you know, this lady was married to one man, the man died, she married another, all the way seven husbands, and then the woman died herself. So in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be, because she had seven husbands? all legitimate. No adultery. Which husband is she going to have? And Christ says in his answer, he goes, God is not a God of the dead. He's a God of the living, because he says, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead at the time Christ said it, and yet he says that God sees them as they will be after they're raised from the dead. So God is not limited by time, which means that God saw you would be in existence at this moment in time, and he allowed you to have life for just such a time as this because of his love for you. Don't you just love him in return? What if God would have allowed you to have life during the dark ages? Do you know how difficult it would be to live during that time period? How uncertain life was? Parents didn't really become attached to their children until they were like 10 years old because of the amount of children that would die before they reach the age 10. They love them, but it's like they held back affection from them until they turned 10, because then they knew they had a chance to live for 40 or 50 years. So God didn't allow me or you to live back during that uncertain time. Perhaps he saw we would not have live. We would have gotten sick and died in infancy or childhood. So God, out of love and compassion and concern for you and me, allowed us to be born in this period of Earth's history. How are we going to respond to such love and compassion as that? I hope that we love and are so filled with gratitude to God for his great mercy and care, and manifest that love to others. But it's just wonderful to think upon these things. Amen. His perfect providence. Amen. Any comments or thoughts, questions? Please go right ahead. Go ahead, Sister Dixie.
This has been a most beautiful study and so important. But I have a question, which is not on the topic, but I do thank you for this study and all of them. My sister is very concerned about my soul. She follows Joseph Smith. I don't. She's always talking about Washington's vision. And I'm wondering if anyone here has understood Washington's vision in light of the destiny of America. She sent me a copy of this vision, and I'm greatly disappointed. First of all, a beautiful woman angel came to Washington, beginning of this vision, and it implies that there would be three perils. I'm going to kind of abbreviate this. There would be three perils that would come upon America. The first would be the Revolutionary War, the second the Civil War, and then the third would be the most fearful of all. And it would entail invasion of foreign troops across the land. He saw hordes of armed men marched by land and sailed by sea to America. These armies devastated the whole country and burned the villages, towns, and cities that were springing up. Finally, the good angels closed up the ranks of the enemy and renewed the battle. The inhabitants of the land were victorious. Then again, the villages, towns, and cities sprung up where they were before. The angels said, while the stars remain and the heavens send down dew upon the earth, so long shall the republic remain. The whole world united shall never be able to prevail against her. In union, she will have her strength. In disunion, her destruction. How can I answer her about this vision?
I don't remember ever hearing about this vision that Washington had or supposedly had. Yeah, Isaiah 8:20, to the law and the testimony.
Right, right. Yeah. And I mean, something for her to understand, because she feels that the troubles that are coming are within this third peril. And that if we can just get through it, that then America is going to be go on from there. And it seems like any time you try to give a different opinion, I don't want to hear it, you know, no, no, no. So there's not much you can do with a mindset like that, but it is affecting her whole thoughts, this vision of Washington. And then in this pamphlet she sent me, of course, the elders put an interpretation on it from all the scriptures. And so I just haven't formulated yet something that he can relate to, that it would be a deception. I would start with a woman, beautiful woman angel, because, you know, there's no gender with angels. I can start there and then, you know, see what she says, I guess.
Yeah, understand there, sister. It's going to be difficult to prove that Washington's vision was not something that came from God, because you have to refer to the scriptures.
Right.
The very fact that there's an angel from heaven brings God into the picture. So that is one way that you can start.
Right.
You can say, if this vision did indeed come from God, then it would harmonize with what God said in his word. So that is an opening door to your sister to accept God's word.
Right.
Then you can bring her to Revelation, where it talks about the lamb-like beast with two horns that represents America. And it says that that beast will make an image to the first beast, or to Roman Catholicism, and force all the world to wonder after Roman Catholicism and its Sunday worship. So that passage there in Revelation that brings up the lamb-like beast says that it's not invaded. It's not overcome until a time later when it rises back up. But it forces the entire world to worship Roman Catholicism and receive that mark of the beast. So America, in my understanding, is not going to be invaded and almost lose everything and then rise back up at the end and become victorious over all her foes because of heaven's help. But instead, she's going to force the world, not bow to the world, but force the world to receive the mark of the beast. So the devil's not going to have America defeated. He's going to keep America in its evil pathways until it forces the world to bow to Sunday worship. Receive that mark of the beast, and if you don't receive the mark, then you're going to be targeted for fines, penalties, prison terms, and death. So.
It also says in union, she will have her strength, and this union, and in this union, her destruction. So we can almost see, you know, destruction all around. There's no unity at this point. And actually, you know, I don't believe any of this, but actually, we don't know exactly what we have to go through in the little time of trouble before the plagues. I don't believe, you know, I think she thinks China is going to come marching in, and of course they're getting very close to our borders. But, you know, prophecy prevails, and prophecy is what's true.
Yeah, exactly.
This woman is the one who has been my chief opponent all my life. And now she's having, you know, repentance. As far as her role in what she's done to me. But, and now she thinks I need to come back to them, which I will never do. She says, I know that you're as concerned for me as I am for you. And, but there are very stubborn people. The Holy Spirit, you know, is going to have to prevail for truth to come to her. And to open her eyes, because these people don't give up easy to what they believe. But like you've said, God is almighty, loving, kind. Her heart is sincere. But oh, how deceived, like I used to be. So I will start with the woman angel, and I'll go from there and see... I'll see how she responds. So please keep her in prayer. Her name is Shirley. Keep her in prayer, because I'm going to talk to her in the next few days. Thank you.
We'll definitely do so. And we'll also be keeping you in prayer, that the Holy Spirit can give you the right words that will affect her heart.
Exactly. I appreciate that.
When you, since it has a heavenly angel in the vision, that opens up the way for you to bring scripture in.
Right.
And if she can see that scripture disagrees with the aspect of any part of the vision, including the woman angel, then she's forced to accept that it's a false vision. It's not a true vision, because it didn't come from God. So that angel then was not from heaven. It had to be from the devil. And if she can recognize that the vision is false, that it wasn't a heavenly angel, but a evil angel, then she'll lose her confidence in the vision and won't be so terrified of that third unknown event.
You know, George Washington has always been upheld, you know, as a tremendous godly man. He prayed, you know, he prevailed. And so we automatically think, you know, that this prayer was, this vision was divine. So you start getting into the facts according to scripture. But you see, they have believed in the Book of Mormon, they've believed all kinds of things that were absolutely impossible to happen. They contradicted itself. She offered to give me a Book of Mormon. I said, I've checked this out. You know, I don't agree with it at all. I said, it doesn't make any sense. And she didn't hang up on me. I don't know. There's something pulling here. And I don't know if it's her conscience. I don't know, you know, maybe the Holy Spirit working with her conscience in a lot of areas. But at least we are amiable with each other. And I do pray for wisdom in my behalf.
Well, we'll definitely add our prayers with yours. And, you know, George Washington was a great man who God was able to use to bring independence from England to America. But Washington was part of the Masonic Lodge in his area. He was a Mason. Washington was also part of the Illuminati. Quite interesting. Now, continuing, since you mentioned Mormonism, Joseph Smith was also part of the Illuminati. In fact, he was the head of the Nauvoo Lodge there in Illinois. So, as far as that being an angel from heaven in the vision, there's more evidence, other than the scripture, there's more evidence to show it could not have been because of Washington's connection with Masonry and the Illuminati.
Joseph and his brother Hiram, the time that they were both shot and killed, they both had talismans in their pockets, which I guess is a symbol of the Masonics, right?
Yeah, the Masonic influence among a lot of individuals, whether they knew the dangers of it or not, is prevalent in American history, and including in the foundation of some churches, such as Mormonism.
You know, really, it's very simple. If a person was led directly to the scriptures that talk about who God's people are and about the Sabbath, very plain. But I went my whole life reading, and never it coming to my attention about the Sabbath until a certain point. And so, you know, once you see it, it's very, very plain. But until then, you know, you go on in the deception.
Well, praise God for allowing the light to shine upon you and then for giving you extra wisdom to comprehend it and courage to follow it.
A hard, narrow path.
Amen. So we'll be definitely keeping you in prayer, and also your friend in prayer as well, and others who you may have shared with or will share with, that God will
encourage you. Everyone who knows me knows what I believe, and I'm just hoping and praying that, you know, when that day comes, that the truth is revealed. Well, the Lord is searching after the honest in heart. We'll have to leave it there.
Amen. And every honest-hearted person will be awakened to the truth. We have nothing to fear.
Yes.
And that's
a lot of seeds have gone out, but they haven't sprouted yet, but hope springs eternal.
That's true. In Testimonies Volume 1, page 99 and 100, we're given the promise that if God has to send every angel from heaven down to one person to awaken them to the truth, He will do so if they have an honest heart. Now, if they're dishonest or they don't care for the truth, then God can't really help them. He can move upon them. He can try to encourage them and invite them and woo them, but he can't force them. But if they have an honest heart, God will empty heaven to wake them up if necessary. And then she says, we have nothing to fear in this matter. So it goes right along with the other promise that God will not allow his word to return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it was given. And that is to seek and to save the lost and to bring them to the Savior for salvation.
The consolation that I have is that if there was another million years, they would never come. And so we don't need to think, you know, that, well, if there was more time, or maybe they would have. There was another million years, they never would have come. So we have to leave it there. And trust that, you know, that God will not let anyone be lost who could have been saved. That is so encouraging.
Amen. Are there any other thoughts or comments, testimonies, questions? Please feel free.
I have a question, Brother Rob, and maybe it's been answered in some ways and I just didn't get it, but how would a person know, because of these solemn things that we're discussing, how would a person know that they basically have been cut off? How would they know if they really still have a chance at salvation or if they're done? Is there a way to know that?
Yes. The only way that we can come to Jesus is by the Spirit drawing us to him. So the Spirit opens our understanding. It encourages us. It draws us. It convicts us of our sins and then points us to the Savior. So if you no longer have the Spirit convicting you of sin or reproving you, if your conscience no longer bothers you when you knowingly do something wrong, then that may be an indication that you've crossed the line of no return and your probation's closed. So as long as you still feel that you're doing wrong, or you're convicted that you've done something wrong and you need to repent, or that you need to search more for the Savior, or dig more into God's word to learn, those are all indications that the Spirit is still working upon your heart and that your probation has not yet closed. Yeah, amen. Praise God. So that's an indication with the Spirit working on your heart or troubling your heart or pricking your heart or leading you to go talk to someone or to make things right or whatever it may be. That's the Spirit working with you. And that shows you your probation's not yet closed. Once your probation closes, it's like the command being given, he's joined to his idols, let him alone. So then there's no more of the Spirit working in your life. There's no desire to change. There's no feelings that what you're doing is displeasing God. In fact, you have just the opposite. You want to displease God. Because now you're fully under the control of the evil one. So if your conscience is pricking you, you know the Spirit is working with you. Hello there, dear Brother Willington. Big hugs to you, brother. And other individuals there, other brethren. Glad you're with us. Well, dear ones, are there any other questions, comments, thoughts, testimonies, or songs that you'd like to share? Please feel free.
There is a song I'd like to share, and it was kind of brought up. It came to my mind while the message was being given. And I also believe there was a dear sister that was talking about things that she was experiencing. But it is Nothing Between. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. Now, why did that crash? I'm sorry about that. I'll have to come back to it.
I put it in the room, dear brother.
Oh, I was like looking back down at the tablet. Okay. Yeah, that makes it easier. Thank you. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. Thought of this world's delusive dream, I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between, nothing between my soul and my Savior. So that his blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between, nothing between, like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all, there's nothing between, nothing between my soul and my Savior. So that his blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between, nothing between, like pride or station. Self or friends shall not intervene, though it may cost me much tribulation. I am resolved, there's nothing between, nothing between my soul and my Savior. So that his blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between, nothing between, in many hard trials. Though the whole world against me convene, marching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last, there's nothing between, nothing between my soul and my Savior. So that his blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. That was wonderful. Dear ones, are there any last thoughts that you'd like to share before we close today's service? Please go right ahead. Thank you for your fellowship on this wonderful, honorable day of the Lord, His Sabbath day. Thank you for your continued prayers, especially for the website to be back up online soon. Thank you so much for being my fellow brothers and sisters in this great faith centered in Jesus Christ. And until we meet again, dear ones, go with God. May His face continue to shine upon you and give you peace, even though everything around you is in turmoil. And, dear ones, keep looking up.
Looking up, my God is still the same today. Keep looking up, He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.